You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1997 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening talk given by Brother Joel Rosenaugh titled, Wisdom of the Ages.
Ladies and friends, I'm going to let the reading define our topic almost completely. It's very plain there that we're talking about two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of the world is not the wisdom that we're talking about tonight, because the wisdom of the world would make what we're going to talk about foolishness. Because if we talk about greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends, the world would often say greater foolishness has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And since we're talking about the wisdom of the ages, we're talking about the kind of thing that many of us here are familiar with, and I'm going to believe that many people here are exercising this by, as a little bit about what Brother Jerry mentioned in his prayer, where he said, reminded us about coming to Bible school, and many people plan their whole year, saving up, allocating and portioning out their holiday time so they can come. And with the expenses of travel and accommodation, it takes wisdom to do this. And when we're talking about wisdom, it's the kind of thing that takes planning, foresight. It takes something that looks into the future. And that's the kind of wisdom we're thinking about tonight. And in fact, the wisdom that's even more far-reaching than our own personal actions. Now, to start with, let's look at a scripture that's quite close to my heart in Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Now in my work as an elementary teacher, one of the efforts we put in each year is to try to grow trees. In fact, the effort is to try to grow trees right from seed. And the same, we use these tall evergreen trees out here, the fir trees. And they have a cone on them, but we have seeds taken out of these cones and we plant them in the classroom. Now, one of the lessons I learned through trial and error and a good number of errors is how to take care of those trees and what not to do. Now, one of the major lessons was, the first few years I tried this, I watered them extensively. I gave them water every day, in fact, several times a day, which is fine when the seed is just sprouting. But once the roots start to grow, it's really important with a plant, with a tree, that you withhold the water. In fact, it just works out nicely that if you just saturate them completely, even dunk the whole thing in water, once a week, then the rest of the week they dry out and they're a little bit under stress, so the roots start to force their way down and search for water and nutrients. And it works out just nicely because that's the same period in which we attend the breaking of bread service once a week. And so we become saturated the same way. But with the trees, then they start to search for water. They put down roots. They start to establish themselves. And once they're planted out, they send out a wide pattern of roots that go down deeply, and when the winds come, they don't get blown over. It also really helps if they're put together in a group, similar to people getting together in an ecclesia. An ecclesia is much stronger than an individual. And each tree with deep roots is even much stronger. Now, the tree has even more problems in times of drought, because in time of drought, the tree will often be so busy at trying to search for water and put down roots that it can take up all of its efforts in this way, and it can be subject and susceptible to different kinds of pestilence, different kinds of mold and fungus and insects. And so it has to have just the right amount of stress. If you water it and look after it all the time, every second, then it won't grow very well. But if it's left with no water, no care, then it's in trouble as well. Now, it's a lot like this, the way the wisdom of the Heavenly Father looks after us. Each of us has a kind of a custom care that allows each of us to become the best that we can possibly be. And our Heavenly Father does give us this stress. It's part of our meat that we're given by our Heavenly Father. It's actually part of that wisdom of the ages that we see and that we know about. So, the wisdom of the ages. Let's think about where to find it. Well, first, in order to really introduce the subject, let's go back and look at one of the scriptures that our brother Tom was mentioning to us today at the end of his class. And this is the one about they that go down to the sea in ships, Psalm chapter 107. Psalm 107, starting at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven. Now, at the risk of being just a little bit irreverent about this scripture and realizing that it's theoretical, I'm just questioning whether this sailor actually really did learn how to sail. It's a little bit late to learn how to navigate when there's a storm. For one thing, navigation, even in these times, was often by the stars. And once there's a storm, and once there's clouds, once we're in really serious trouble, it's a little bit late to start looking for the stars, to look for those permanent, everlasting, and certainly defined things that we see, to look for that wisdom, in other words. And so, did this captain really prepare? Did he really set himself up to be ready for that storm? Or did he do what so many of us do, just launch out there and trust? Of course, our Heavenly Father expects us to trust, but to prepare ahead of time, first of all. Now, when I go home, I have a memory of a most beautiful setting for a Bible school. Each of us, no doubt, has been out on the edge of the precipice out here, looking at the lights of the city, noticing all those lights that are both man-made and even some that are not. But we find that to get away from those lights, if we come back, further back up on the hill, where it's dark, then we can look up at the sky, and away from those distractions and the lights that blot out the stars, we can see the stars themselves. And the stars remind us of some of those things that are permanent. As we come year after year, and as the world continues to turn, and as the years pass by, those same stars are there year after year. And those same principles are there that guide us to the wisdom of the ages. Now, when we're talking about the wisdom of the ages and the principles thereby, we're thinking about those really solid and common elements that we all hold true, that we all hold dear, that are in the Scripture. Now, in the 1 Corinthians chapter we read, it talked about the cross. And with our brother Don, at the beginning of the week, he mentioned that love was at the heart of the gospel. It was at the heart of the message of the Bible. And if we follow that further, we see the message of Christ as being those unshakable, everlasting beacons. The love of Christ with His message, His model, and the way He presented this in Scripture to us, and the way it's presented to us. It's almost like we're looking at the message of someone who has gone before, and he has left us a kind of a logbook. Now, the thing about ships, especially in this part of the world, is many of them were wrecked. In fact, on the island where I am, I've seen a map where there's more than 100 shipwrecks all around the island. And unfortunately, we have that tendency, mainly because, similar to the sailing ships, they all tended to go with the wind and end up often on the rocks. We have a tendency, because of our human nature, to end up going in one direction, and it's often the wrong way. And yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, and He dealt with that tendency, and He was yet without sin, and He was able to give us a kind of a logbook. Now, if the men who search the sea ever find a logbook of a ship that went down, it's very valuable, because they can follow the course of that ship, they can look for all the obstacles and the problems that are there, they can even chart the bottom of the ocean to find out exactly where the dangers are. Now, what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is a logbook that was written before He actually went to His death. And we're found there that the preparation that He did in becoming, in the Word becoming part of His heart, His Word that He hid in His heart that He might not sin against His Heavenly Father, that Word was in His heart that He could have that ready to recite as He was there on that cross. And we'll look back at that just a little bit later. Now, during the week, we've heard a number of examples similar to those trees the water is withheld. We've heard a number of examples of individuals who are under stress. Perhaps for this to be carried out, it's part of the wisdom of God. It's part of what allows people to grow and for them to find their way into developing character and to be able to find their way to the kingdom. Now, we remember right back from Brother Tom's class where he talked about people from the time of Abraham. Now, there was Abraham, a man who was foolish in the eyes of the world. He was leaving a place that was one of the biggest cities that was known at those times. He was to go on a journey to a place that he hadn't seen before, and that God would make of him a nation. Now, this was a waiting time, a time of wonder, a time of concern, and yet his faith in carrying this out and continuing on, and especially his faith in being willing to be obedient to God, even to offering his son, the one in whom the promise was to be fulfilled. That kind of stress allowed him to develop roots, allowed him to become that person that we look back to. Now, there's often a kind of a twist, and we saw that again in Brother Tom's class, that often the stress on one individual or one group works something out on the other. We saw Jacob being under some of the greatest stress in the account of Joseph. And I often wondered how Joseph could put his father through so much, that he could allow his father to be stressed with the possibility of losing his other son, because he certainly thought that he'd lost Joseph, and yet he asked for Benjamin to be sent down to Egypt. And so Jacob would be under great stress. And yet it was this kind of stress, it was this feeling that really brought out and maybe changed and certainly brought out the true nature of Joseph's brethren. They could see that, and they could feel that there might be the possibility of bringing down their father with his gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And so, this being the case, the stress on Jacob worked a change in them. And Joseph finally saw that they were ready for him to accept and to be made into his brethren. Now, the stress for those in the Exodus was one of those literal kinds of water. They were not able to trust, and I don't think I would have been any better, that God would provide. And so they would complain, and I can see those thousands and into millions of people complaining, because I find that water is such an important thing, and yet for them, the water and the period of time, the 40 years of stress, allowed them to develop, and even though many, almost all of them were gone by the time they came into the promised land, there was that stress that allowed them to grow. Now, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a period of stress that we, I believe, still have not really fully comprehended. Now, this certainly is something that I can't complete right now, because our Bible class is going to start a study on the actual length of time that the final period of Christ's life actually took. There's one brother who visited us from England, Brother Pinfield, who went to work and listed all the events that took place near the end of Christ's life, from the time when he was arrested to the time when he finally died. And he listed something over 30 events, and he figured out each of them was an average of at least 15 minutes. And if we start listing even the different appointments he kept, and we think about the appointments we try to keep, and if someone is waiting for us, then we might be lucky to get through the appointment on time. But if the person has to be found, and then we've got those different, the arrest, when he went to Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate, those events took a great amount of time. And then finally we know that there was darkness for those final 3 hours, and we know about that period. But this brother thinks there is a strong possibility that there is a day missing there. The Bible doesn't say that it was one day and then the next. It just leaves it kind of blank. And if that's true, the ordeal was even much longer than we realize. However long it was, the Lord Jesus Christ had prepared. We know that in his early life he grew in wisdom and stature before his heavenly Father. We know that during the temptation he had the word ready, that he could answer the temptation to make the stones into bread, that man shall not live by bread alone. And the others, that he would not take the kingdom to himself right away. So he was ready. And even on the cross, he could have that thought in his mind that the gentleness of God made him great. And it was true that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. And so it is, we have a kind of a logbook, something that's there for us, written even beforehand, and then here for us to see. Now, one of the most discouraging things about being at sea would be to be out on an ocean where there's no landmarks, and you can't tell if anyone has ever gone there before, and you can't see the shore. Now, fortunately, we have a logbook showing the directions, and we have the message that someone has gone before us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone that course. And so, just like there has been in the past, there was a time when the first people went across the ocean, and it must have taken a great deal of faith. And many of those people had at least prepared by learning how to sail by the stars, but there was often a rumor that someone had gone that way before. It would still take a lot of faith to follow that same course. So we have that opportunity. And the discouragement is, if we think we're out on the ocean and we think we're not getting anywhere, even if we could find that we're going backwards, that would be at least some kind of encouragement. But we can see, and we can see even that we don't measure up, even when we have some kind of a measurement to measure ourselves by, we have a chance to be encouraged. We have a chance to change our direction and to move in the direction of the kingdom. Now, in a storm, it's very important that a person mans the ship, because if it's true in this case in Jeremiah that the person just gave up the ship and trusted it, the first thing that would happen is a person would get crossways to the waves and the ship would be flipped. And so the person would be needing to man the ship to turn it right into the waves. Now, some of the examples from Scripture, at least one of them I'm thinking of in the readings recently, the ship kind of got out of control. And probably some of you might have guessed that I'm thinking of the time in David's life when things started to really go wrong. We remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we won't read all of this because it would be quite long, and many of us know the story quite by heart. Now here we have David when his other soldiers were out in battle, but David wasn't there. In chapter 11, verse 1, David stayed at Jerusalem, and that's where he got himself into trouble. It was after that time that he saw Bathsheba on the roof, took her, and ended up having Uriah killed, having a son that ended up dying. After that, he did straighten himself around and rose and washed himself, prayed to God, and got himself back on track. Soon, however, after that, began the problems with Amnon. And again, he wasn't manning his ship. He was forgetting to hold on to that helm and sail it into whatever storms there were there. And so Amnon took Tamar, and Absalom killed Amnon. But there was a 2-year period there before Amnon died where David must have known what was going on. He just left the helm of the ship. And he gave us a chance to remember that it takes constant vigilance, not for a short period of time. It takes regular vigilance and regular watering. And so the prayers that we offer, the week-by-week visit to the breaking of bread, The time when we get that nurture, that kind of watering that it allows for periods of time in between, but gives us that time when we don't get stressed so that the kind of disease that could kill trees and the kind of other kind of disease that can kill us, the complacency that could bring us down. Now, another example that is just the opposite is from the book of Daniel. Now here, this is a kind of a storm that Daniel decides to sail straight through. We remember when the king was persuaded to make a decree that anyone who heard the sound of this music would have to bow down. Well, Daniel made a decision. He felt that based on the wisdom of the ages, and that's not a short-term thing, that just the kind of thing that would cause us to do one thing like even be baptized. That's not long-term wisdom in itself. He decided that it was wrong to bow down to a different image. And even when he knew and he found out that he was going to be thrown into that den of lions, he decided to stay and right with his ship. Now, I have heard of waves that are absolutely huge. Some of the largest are taller than many of the trees out here, up to 90 feet tall. And fortunately, if a person has a good ship and you're out far out at sea, the wave will be like a big roller and the ship can go up one side of the wave right to the top and then down the other side. But there's no use trying to stay in close to land, because if you're in close to land, in close to safety, that's where you're in trouble, because the waves break. The bottom of the wave travels slower than the top, and the wave breaks, and the water comes right over the top of the ship. So Daniel put his ship right out to sea and sailed straight into that big wave and smashed right through it. Fortunately, with the help of his heavenly Father, he was able to come right through that and almost pop to the surface like a cork. And so the heavenly Father shut the lion's mouth. God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And yet, God does allow that there are trials and there are temptations, and this is the hard thing to work out in each of our lives. Just how this can be, how God can be working out His purpose in our lives. And it's easy for me to sit back with a healthy family and no real health problems when there's other people. And yet we stand as a group. We stand as a group together and we unite together in all the problems that we have and we share them one with another and we act as a kind of a safety net for each other. Now, what we see here at Bible school is some wisdom that has developed over a period of decades. Now, I'm particularly grateful over the last 40 years for this Bible school. In fact, I can remember a particular, rather minor, lack of wisdom on my part is one of my first memories of Bible school. And some of the brethren here, with a little bit of smile on their faces when it happened, helped me through it. The first Bible school I went to was at Lewis and Clark College, which is down in Portland. And a beautiful college with a manicured grounds and nice dormitories and a big swimming pool. Well, in the evening, I was out and I thought, that swimming pool looks a little bit too calm. So being a teenager, I threw a pop bottle into the swimming pool. And, after that, I talked to Brother Charlie Dayton, and in his special way, he said, you really should get that out of there. So I went down to the bottom of that pool and got out the pop bottle. Now, there's lots of ways of talking about lack of wisdom, But what I'd like to do is just think about some of the wisdom that's gone into this Bible school. Of course, many individuals are able to plan their homes and where they live close to ecclesias. Some people do that purposely, but many cannot. For many people, this is the highlight of their year. So they have to plan their holidays, their finances, their budgets, their travel expenses, so that they can come. They save up, and they make a kind of a premeditated plan. Now, a premeditated plan is something that denotes wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the ages, but it partakes of the wisdom of the ages. For that reason, they can come here, they can come to this quiet place and focus on the same things that we hold together, and those immutable, irrevocable principles that we hold together. And they can find ways to come together with the rest of us. Now, the brethren that have provided this school over the years are owed our very great thanks, and especially our Heavenly Father that makes this possible. Without this chance, it would not be anywhere nearly as easy for us to prepare for our voyages. Now, with the Bible school, with our readings and our prayers, with our daily and especially our weekly times together, we can get ready for that kind of stress that unfortunately is necessary to remind us that our mortal natures are not what we treasure, that the immortal, that the unchangeable things of the kingdom are what we're waiting for. What we come together and what we really work for is preparation, so that we will be prepared to learn those principles. Now, the principles of navigation, if they're learned, they'll help someone who sails at sea. But the principles of the love of God, of the message of Christ, His mission, and His message and His model, those are the preparation items that, if they find a place in our hearts, we'll be ready to be setting out on those voyages. They will be ready to compensate for our weaknesses, because every one of us is different. They will be there for our Heavenly Father to speak to us, to give us those words that can be in our hearts in the times that we need them. They will give us that reliance on our captain, the one who has gone before us, and we can see his path and be ready to follow it and know that he got to the other side and to resurrection, to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, to the assurance that the kingdom is there, ready for us if we would go the same voyage. We have that first person messianic logbook. I love those words from Brother Don. We have that logbook, the message spoken and written before he mouthed them, put there for our benefit so that we can read them in the readings and have them week by week as we break bread together, as we are nurtured and fed, and as we get ready for the next week. We have the blessings of our Heavenly Father, the love toward us, that provided for us and gave us this opportunity for us to be together at a Bible school and be together in the future in the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made that voyage ahead of us, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth. Thank you.